We're in that fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and keeping in mind that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, he's very concerned about, you know, the Corinthian church, that there needs to be a maturity. They've got to start growing, you know, in the Lord. And you'll notice, as you even begin, you know, in that first chapter, he's very concerned about, you know, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He's bringing that out, and people, they've got to realize that, and we all need to realize this, that we live in a world where there's worldly wisdom around us. What that basically is, that you have a world view that accepts the, you know, the reasoning, the focus, the purpose, the priorities of a world around us. And yet we've got to learn that when we become Christians, there's got to be a change. You know, we read this in Romans 12:2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God changes your heart. You've got to change your mind. You've got to see things differently. And what's interesting in this, as we begin, Paul makes a big deal about the cross of Christ. And he basically says to them in that first chapter, he said, we preach Christ crucified. And he said, I don't want to know anything about you than Christ and the cross, how important that is. And I think about that whole issue of the cross. And, you know, why that's so important is because you understand the cross, and you realize that on that cross, Christ died. On that cross, God makes it possible that sinful people could come into the right relationship with the Holy God. But you've also got to understand something about the cross. If we're going to live that Christian life, you see, when Jesus, the blood on the cross takes care of the penalty of our sin. It takes care of our sin. Now, the cross also deals with us as sinners. Because we now have to recognize that if we're going to mature in Christ, it's no longer I who live. We've got to have a recognition, a transformation of our mind, that life is not about me. That's worldly wisdom. But our mind needs to understand now that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your life is in Him. He has come to dwell in you. So if there's going to be any maturity that takes place, something's got to happen up here. It's got to be a change. But the issue that is so prevalent, you know, through these first couple chapters, is a pride issue. Well, I tell you, if I was a teacher, I'd give demerits to that table right there. That's right. Carl, see me after class. All right? All right.
He started it.
It's funny, though, you know, when you're standing up here, when you're sitting out there, you know, things go on. But when you're up here, I got news for you.
You see everything.
And think about that. When you're in church, you know, the preacher's up there, he's preaching, and you kind of think, well, we'll kind of do our own little thing. Well, I got news for you. We see everything. We really do. Remember that, Carl. God sees you, okay? So do I. All right. Enough.
He's seen somewhere over there.
You better apologize to him, Carl.
Yeah, right, Carl. Okay. So what Paul's so concerned about here is the maturing. What's the maturing process of this church? And so in the sixth lesson, what I was hoping you really would get a hold of here is that you've got to deal with spiritual pride. And not just spiritual pride, but just plain pride. And so our theme here, that this fourth chapter, is pride must die or nothing heavenly can live in you. All right. So let's take a peek here, and let me read again through verse 13 so we just get the flavor of what's going on here. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man or against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings in that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we're dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated for we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cured or when we're cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and refuge of the world. Strong stuff. So you could sense Paul's little frustration of what's going on here, you know, taking this pride issue and so forth. But so how do we deal with that? And what I try to do here in the preparation of this lesson, I try to give you some ideas as to how to deal with pride. So I start off with, if you're going to deal with pride issues in your life, you've got to recognize your calling as a Christian. We have a calling. We've been entrusted with a tremendous gospel, tremendous good news. So we start off with that. But this next little section here, 3-5, what I hope that we'll look at is realize only God's compensation helps. And with that, we've got to look at compensation, meaning God's judgment, God's view of us. That's what really is important. So let's go on with these questions here. The humbling recognition of being a faithful servant of God's mysteries brings Paul to the second consideration when confronting pride, the evaluator. Okay? Question number A here. Who does Paul recognize as judging, not him?
The Lord.
Judging him.
The Lord.
Okay. He said two things.
Take care little for judgment of people.
Okay, so he does realize that as he is in his position of leadership, who's judging out here? You said it here. People are. So people are realizing, you know, that they're sitting in judgment. They're evaluating. You know, and let's face it, that does happen. You sit in a church, you listen to a sermon, you listen to a teacher, a preacher, or you're sitting in a group, whatever it is. You're sitting there trying, you know, you've got certain expectations and the kind of a standard in your thought mind and stuff, and this is, well, he's doing okay, or he's not doing okay. And that's kind of way the way we think, right? Now, so he recognized that. Now, let's stop there for a minute, kind of explore that a little bit. So my next question is, why at times can criticisms of others be destructive? Say it again. Stirs up trouble. How would criticisms of other people stir up trouble?
Wrong motive.
Say it again.
Wrong motive.
Wrong motive. Okay. In other words, instead of being critical to the point of saying, you know, I see some weak areas in your life, I really help you, it's destructive. I mean, it hurts. The motive is to cause pain. Yes. Joel.
How about it damages our credibility to convey the gospel?
Okay.
You have somebody who claims to so fervently believe in a God of love who redeems people.
Right.
And all I do is go around backbiting and criticizing it. It just doesn't add up.
Doesn't.
So you, people who hear that think, well, this gospel thing must be a joke, because how can he expect me to believe it when he doesn't seem to believe it?
Very good. It really, if we've been entrusted with good news, how do we treat it? And how do we treat the messengers? In other words, is there shoe leather to what you're saying? Very good. Anything else that you look at and say? Okay? Say it again.
Creates division.
Creates division. Exactly.
There's a domino effect. If you say something, somebody might believe that. What happens if you have that mass problem?
Takes up, you know, people take up offense. Yeah. They really do. I put here, I said, it can hurt our own emotional well-being. You know, someone's very critical, you know, and they don't necessarily come alongside of you and encourage you in what you're doing, but there's a bunch of backbiting going on around here. It really, it's very, hurts your emotional well-being. Creates an introspective mood resulting in self-doubt, especially when it's done out of wrong motive, jealousy, or the intent is to hurt someone else. But what you guys have said here too is it's very important that it destroys reputations and can be very, 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 very harmful. Please, Dan.
Didn't that happen to the missionaries on the island? That certain people in the island started saying stuff about the missionaries?
Oh, yeah, with Bill and Grace.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
So they
exactly what happened. Money, right? Yes. Here they are. They're doing their missionary work, and all of a sudden little rumors and little innuendos, they don't come and talk to them about it, but it just spreads like wildfire, and they cannot figure out what's going on around here. Next thing you know, they just figure they have to leave, because there's nothing they can do to undo it. Gary?
You only have to look at today's political situation to see what a rumor about an individual, or a misplaced story, or an intent to do damage can
right.
do to their reputation.
It does. Really does. And you know, that's kind of a tactic. That's a political tactic, how people, you know, love to do that. Now, when you look at this, you say, okay, Paul says, you know, he's saying here in this third verse, he says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Now, you know, let's stop there again. And now, when is the evaluation of others or the, you know, evaluations, you know, I don't want to use judging in a negative way, but we do sit and judge, but when is it valuable? When is sitting in evaluation valuable?
When somebody is wrong, is going the wrong way, or
okay.
a sinful person, but it's, you got to come to them in a loving fashion
okay.
rather than an attacking fashion.
Would someone read Galatians 6:1? Galatians 6:1.
Well, I can paraphrase it.
Yeah, you're right. It is what it is.
You talk about it's by the motive that you're doing, and that you should be more than one, but you also need to be careful that you don't fall into their sin.
Okay.
The one that you're trying to
okay.
help.
You know, if we sense something isn't right, instead of, you know, spreading rumors all around, we literally take up the cause ourselves. If someone is caught in a sin, it says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what's important. And when you think about reputations, I mean, how important that is. If you know, if something is not right, or something immoral going on, or you heard a rumor, rather than, you know, well, I better talk to so-and-so to find out if that rumor is true, all you're doing is spreading it around, why not go to the person and say, you know, I always want to give a good report of you. Your reputation really means a lot to me. And, you know, I heard this rumor, and I'm not going to spread it around. I'm not going to tell you who I heard it from, but all I need to know is there substance to this or not. And that way you're willing to discuss it, and the person says, man, where did that, I mean, that's just not true at all. Or, Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, you know. So now you're talking to the individual. Gary.
There's a lot of information going around on the internet about the president, about other individuals in government, and very derogatory.
Oh, boy. Exactly.
Check it. They have find out, because there's a lot of stuff that's being told.
I have to be
here. Not true about people. And
got to be so careful.
You need to do a background check before you start spreading
Absolutely.
That kind of
thing. Absolutely. I appreciate that. Yes.
We have to have a sound spiritual evaluation when we come with a situation, that we have to have the heart to help, not to destroy.
Very good.
To have the right mind.
That's right.
It happened to me daily in my house. I'm after my wife. Never think what you say without proof is true.
Yeah. Yeah. It's very, very important.
Can work in a little bit of a reverse situation for myself. I had a neighbor that we're good relations, you know, good neighborly, and I noticed that he's begin to cool toward me, and you know, I just noticed that, and so one day when I was going by, I just stopped off and asked him if things were okay between us, and he had. Somehow assumed that I had turned him into the county for some problems in his yard and so forth. He didn't know exactly who it was, but for some reason or another, he
looked at you.
Credit for it.
Okay.
And we were able to talk that out.
Very good.
And restore that relationship.
Very good.
And, you know, it
can be painful. It can be painful. Please, yes.
There's another principle of leadership that I think is very good. Censure in private and praise in public.
Censure
in private.
Censure in private.
In public.
Praise in public.
On praise in public. Censure in private. Praise in public. Excellent. Yes, 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 yes. I think that's excellent. That's great advice. And especially now, you think about this now. As Christians, you know, this is part of our maturing process. We need to understand that. And somehow I am, again, coming back to verse 3, as Paul writes this, he says, I care very little if I am judged by you. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul doesn't care what anybody thinks. He just does his own thing. He's just saying, I realize that, you know, some of you are very critical of me, and I cannot sit around and be intimidated by your opinions if that means my sharing of the gospel is going to be lessened. I've been entrusted with a very valuable, you know, valuable message. And so I wrote here, I says, Paul's basically saying what other people say about him is really irrelevant. God is the sole judge of the motives of ministry. So to drive his point home, Paul said that he didn't spend time cross-examining himself. When we don't sit in judgment of others, we're freed from a critical spirit. When we don't judge ourselves, we are freed from a constant agonizing self-doubt. Now again, I want to qualify this. This doesn't mean that you don't stop every so often and say, okay, what part have I played in this problem? I mean, you need to be able to do that. But Paul is dealing with a critical spirit that's out here that's almost intimidating him from proceeding with the gospel. See, that's what he's wrestling with. Carl.
You know, I think of, I guess Bill Gothard used to talk a lot about blind spots.
Yes, blind spots.
And so,
yes.
Really, if we really are truly operating in the way that we should with one another,
yes,
then our relationship should be one that is not prideful, but
right,
humble, that another would take us aside and
yes,
say, brother, you know, this is what I think, this is what's going on.
Yeah.
And that's happened to me.
Yeah.
And it makes you want to think.
It does.
And even into our relationship with our wives.
Yes.
You know, Carol and I were talking about this the other day, what she sees in me that I'm missing the boat in,
right,
or vice versa. So
yes,
it all goes to one thing, that is an honest evaluation.
Yes, and done in love.
Yeah.
See, that to me is critical. And to me, you know, that's one of the joys if you become a part of a small group where, you know, there's a building of a trust relationship with each other, and you genuinely sense that there is a caring. And some of the stuff is, you know, done in private, you know, with each other. And, you know, that way you really grow. If you're able to say to within the group, you know, if you see things in my life that you sense are contrary to who I ought to be in Christ, please share it with me. And if, you know, if we could do that with each other, listen, I think we'll all grow. Fred?
I don't get too emotional about this, but this week my wife and I have been through a lot of pain because we thought some person that we were trying to help with the heart my wife has for that person, all of a sudden it was a complete turnaround and surprised us too with the position that I don't want you guys in my life. I want to put a boundary around me. I don't like the church. I don't like the I don't want to be in cliques. This person started criticizing the pastors of the church, the spouses of the church. It was a complete surprise to us. Mm. Why all of a sudden this attitude? And it just goes to show that sometimes we cannot see beyond what seemingly is gracious. And all of a sudden, it isn't there.
Right.
There's a selfish ambition or a motivation that was wrong in that person. So we have to pray and seek the Lord's Spirit to guide us in dealing with such individuals.
Right.
Because we also realize that there are spiritual forces out there that are just looking for the one that's
right.
maybe stumbling or
that's
a little
right.
weakness. It's just like when you have an animal and it's hurt.
Yep.
And you try to help it. Have you ever tried that? A dog that is hurt by a car.
Yeah, he wants to bite you.
He'll come up and bite you.
That's right.
Your friend.
Exactly.
This is exactly what happens sometimes with individuals.
Like exactly.
People. So we have to pray and ask for the Lord to guide us and have patience.
That's right. Have patience.
Move back.
That's right.
And take the time to understand
and
let that person go through the evolution of what they're going through.
Exactly.
So we can reach out to them later.
And always keep in mind now. Always keep in mind. When Jesus calls you to follow after him, what's the three criteria? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, that's very important, gentlemen. That's very important. You understand that? Because if you're going to follow him without understanding, you've got a cross that you're going to have to also deal with. It's the cross that Christ makes available to you, because we also have been crucified with him. So you may deal with things in your own life, but you also will deal with issues in other people's lives. And if God is working in the heart of another individual, and they may not like what's going on here, they blame God, but boy, they see you, and it's also your fault. Dick, you had a comment here. Go ahead.
Yeah, often it's easy to sit in judgment of people because you don't know anything about it. I have found in my life that sometimes you have to get yourself into their position particularly and understand what you're up against. Having served many years in the church leaders really take a beating from people who haven't got a clue what really is involved.
I know.
After they serve a couple of terms of history, they understand that those decisions are tough.
Those are tough. That's right.
Sometimes you have to be.
That's right.
Too.
Welcome to the ministry.
That's right.
I know it. But understand now that comes with it. And go ahead, Jeff.
Sorry, I was late.
Yeah, you got demerits coming your way, fella.
Brothers, even if a man be overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted.
Right.
I think of the person who helped Jesus carry the cross.
Simon.
Was that Simon?
Simon Cyrene. Yep.
And he just he didn't want to do it, or right. I'm guessing that's what was portrayed in the Passion of the
Christ. Right. That's true. Romans told him, get over there. Yeah.
And then, so there seems to be a distinction, though, between examination and judging.
Okay.
I need to know.
Okay. There's a... Judging is, there's nothing wrong with judging. I mean, you know, to judge is to evaluate. To judge is to see what is actually going on. But there's a negative point in judging when we play judge, jury, and we suddenly, out of judgment, we condemn. So the distinction I try to make is there's such a thing as discernment, where you discern what's going on, in a sense, that's kind of a judging, but it's an evaluation. And then there's judgment when you take the role to condemn. That's the problem. Now, like I'm saying, Paul is basically looking at this, and he's not offended by people correcting him. He's offended by people who sit in judgment. Now, let's go to the next one here. Here, question number B, next page here. What is Paul's basis for saying, I do not even judge myself? What, I mean, I first read that, I thought, what do you mean you don't sit and don't even judge yourself? I mean, what do you sense here is his motivation for saying that?
I think it goes to the next verse where he talks about, you know, we can say my conscience is clear. And yet our human nature tends to be defensive, and we tend to rationalize, and we tend to justify things that we do. And so it should be God who judges, and God's spirit in us, if that's who judges.
What can happen when you become so introspective and so critical of yourself, and you're always... You know, well, maybe I haven't done this right, and these people are critical of me here, and boy, what's going on here? You see how that can inhibit your role as a leader. Gary?
That can really stifle you. You start thinking about, well, maybe I shouldn't do this, maybe I shouldn't do
right.
that.
Right,
you know? You start judging your own actions instead of listening to what God has for you.
Now, again, I got to be careful here. I'm not saying that you don't. And I don't think Paul's saying this either, that you don't take time to really check out your own motives. Search me, O God, and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I mean, I think we'll get to that in here too, but that is something we need praying. But Paul's concern, Dick, you're going to answer my question.
I was just thinking of why Paul feels that way.
Go ahead.
He went through the Damascus Road experience. He realized the things he had been doing against God.
Very good.
And then he had to face these people over there. He said, he must have had the thought, I got to kill him if I go there, and I'm blind, and here I'm going to be killed. But he said, he did it.
He did it anyway.
He did it.
That's right.
He personally knows what it's like to be judging yourself.
Exactly right.
Because you know you're guilty.
Right. That's why I put in one of the verses here, Romans 7, 15 to 17, because he's talking about this. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, what I hate I do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. So, he's wrestling with this whole thing, but at the same time, recognizing that if all I sit around here doing is worrying about, did I do the right thing or didn't I not do the right thing? Self-doubt's going to keep you from doing anything right. James. Oh, go ahead. Say another idea. Go ahead.
It's almost paralytic because you start...
Paralytic. Very good.
...all of your capabilities.
Yes. You become paralyzed.
Your gifts and whether you're good enough to do this or that, instead of relying on God, allowing Him to do His work through you, you stop yourself from doing anything.
You know, and I'll share something with you. Some of you guys maybe remember this, but a bunch of years ago, this is like in the early 90s, I went through a real critical time here at the church, and we were struggling with direction, how we go about doing things, and I had some elders who basically chastised me because they felt as though, you know, my ministry was grace, 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 and not enough, you know, let's get things where it ought to be and so forth. And I really struggled with this. I think, oh man, if is that what I'm doing? And so it was really through prayer and introspection, and I struggled, you know, trying to figure out, am I doing this right or is it wrong or whatever it is, until finally I just came to the conclusion. I said, you know something, I can't go in this direction. I mean, the direction they want to go in was much more holding people accountable and making sure that, you know, you that Christian goals ought to be there. And the intent was good, but the methodology was very legalistic. And I said, you know, I just can't go there. And I had four elders resign. Now, if you got four out of six elders who resign, I mean, that is not something that you take lightly, okay? And I did not take that lightly. And so I really struggled with that. And, you know, I met with them all and kind of went through the whole thing. And like I said, I felt as though the intent was good, but the methodology of doing what was expected, what they wanted done, I said, I can't go there. So my point in illustrating this is, yes, there need to be times where you really take a good hard look at yourself to see, are you on the right track, or is this some little thing, that little one of your pet things, and all this kind of stuff. And the comment was, Rancho Church is a mile wide and an inch deep as far as its theology is concerned, and that hurt. And so that was a time of crisis. But it's still, what I'm trying to just bring some balance here. You know, Paul says, I do not even judge myself. I mean, to the point where, when you have a real sense of what God's message is, and my emphasis has always been truth and grace. Grace and truth. You do not minimize God's truth, but it's always got to be in the context of His grace. And so I think that's what Paul was really working with as well. For Daniel?
Yeah, and this guy, he showed that he's a human being.
Yes.
His humanity.
Right.
And this one of these self-judgment.
Yes.
From the five judgments, this is right. One of them, self-judgment.
Right.
You really have to judge yourself the
yes.
Right way.
Yeah.
And I ask you a question. As a consultant, when somebody comes with you with a big problem, you are in between. Two person, a different situation. When you go through that situation, do you take side or you study the situation and try to amend the problem?
You have no business taking sides, because if you don't have a real sense of where people are coming from, well, I tell you something, then you have to help them come to grips with understanding each other. That's the challenge. And my strategy is, and you hear it from me all over and over again, I got the 4-H strategy, okay? The 4-H club, you know? Heart, head, habits, handles. And when there's problems going on over here, I always start and say, let's check the heart. What's going on here, you know? You understand what it means that you invited Christ to come into your life, okay? So have you invited Him to come in? Yes, I really have. Okay, now let's take a look at the head, all right? You understand now what this means, that you're no longer your own. You belong to Him. So there's a process. And then I look at the habits, okay? If you are in Christ, what kind of habits are going on here? You know, that's why I go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Because, you know, put on, puff, you know, stealing, give. I mean, there's that whole series there. And you think, okay, let's take a look at the habits. And what honors Christ and what does not? Can you identify with this? Now, how do we correct it? Here are the handles. Let's deal with it. So you really have to listen carefully and help each party. And you can, that's when you find out where the pride lies. Because the big stickler is pride. well, you did this to me, and I think I'm going to give you. No way. Then all of a sudden you say, well, you understand what you've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. You nailed him on the cross. Should he forgive you or not? You know, I mean, never mind.
Matthew 7 has all the answers for that.
Matthew 7.
Matthew 7. Don't judge him.
Yeah, okay, that's right. But at the same time, by their fruit you shall know them. Okay, so I guess there's some evaluation going on around here, you know. So, okay. Matthew 7, that's the next one. What danger does Jesus point to when people sit in judgment of others? What did you find in Matthew 7? You quoted Matthew 7, what does it say? 1-5. Okay.
Take the stick out of your
arm. Okay, very good. So here I am, and I got this beam. He pictures it beautifully. You know, here's Jesus. Says, you got this beam, a log in your eye, and now you're going to examine the little speck that's in this eye over here. You know, you got this log in your eye. And he says, you just make sure you're dealing with what's going on in your own life, you know. So in that sense, that kind of judging is not healthy at all. Okay, so what essential insight does Paul give about himself? What do you find here in 4 verse 4? What does he say?
His conscience is clear.
My conscience is clear.
I'm not innocent.
That doesn't make me innocent. Now, see, in other words, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't feel any guilt. Does not mean you're not guilty. That's quite a thought, isn't it? I don't feel guilty about that at all, you know? Well, maybe you got a bad conscience. You haven't been schooled very well, or whatever, however you want to describe it.
Or you think it's worth it.
Say it again?
Or you think you're worth it.
Oh, yeah. What I do is okay and is worth it, yeah. But that's really important. Just because I don't feel guilty doesn't mean that I'm not guilty. Even though I may have a clear conscience, doesn't mean that I'm totally innocent before God. Because we all have sinned. Because you know, people see my behavior, my outward behavior, but they don't always really know what's going on behind the scene. So, but some people use that as an excuse too. They'll say, "Well, yeah, but you know, you don't know what's in my heart." Well, the trouble is, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's the evaluation. Jeff?
John 7:24, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteously.
Righteously, that's right. See, and again, make sure you understand that difference of sitting in judgment in a condemnation kind of way, or in a discerning kind of way, thinking, okay, how can, you know, this matter, situation, or, you know, personality, whatever it is, be lifted up, encouraged, changed, so that really reflects Christ all the more. See, the motivation is very, very critical here. So, that's important. So, Paul goes on. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. And he says, I know I sit before God's judgment. And that's pretty important, that you realize that God really examines you. Now, let's take a peek at this a little further here. How is God's perspective of our hearts and motives different from our own? Now, someone read Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23. Someone have that, Mark chapter 7? Yes, please. Go ahead.
He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, rudeness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, make a man unclean.
Okay. His evaluation is a little stiffer than ours, you know. You know, it's what comes out. You grant it, you know. What's in the heart? See, what's in the heart? And then in Romans 3:10, someone read that. Go ahead, Rich.
As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless.
There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips.
Wow. Now that's a strong statement. And, you know, and I know it's very easy for us to respond, wait a minute, no one does good. I know a lot of people who do a lot of good things. They help, they do this. How would you answer a question like that? If someone says, what do you mean there's no one that does good? I know good people. Hunt?
You know, I made a note here and said, hey, isn't this a little bit too harsh, Seth? I mean, can we say of ourselves now that nobody is, like it says in the 11th verse, there's no one who seeks after God?
Okay.
Are we here altogether seeking after God?
Okay. All right.
So, how should you take this?
All right. That's a good question. Are you going to answer him?
No.
The heart's deceitfully wicked, who can know it?
Okay. In other words,
go all the way down into the heart.
Okay.
So what's really going on? You could, I don't know, you'd be in church and think the wrong thoughts.
Right.
Yeah. Just
that. Well, I mean, these are questions, because at the same time you're thinking, well, no one seeks God. Wait a minute. Look at all these religions. They're seeking God. They may call him by a different name, but good grief, they're calling him God, aren't they? Now, what's the issue here? No one seeks after God. No one, what does it say? No one, no one's right, none of the, no one does good, not even one, okay? No one seeks God. Now, think about what that means. James?
Isn't it probably the Holy Spirit who leads us to God? Who
yes.
Who is after our heart and after us, and
yes.
Is the one that leads us there?
Keep that. Are you going to add to this, or are you going to throw me off on a curve here? Where are you going, Jeff?
I think he's not saying that no one. He's saying that no one that. Those who don't understand don't understand.
Okay.
Those who don't. He's not saying that there's. Go ahead.
Now, I think what you need to keep in mind in something like this is that when we seek God, a lot of times it's we have a criteria as to what this God ought to be like, and you know, the scripture. I mean, boy, I tell you. We want God to be this, this, and this, and this, and if somehow he doesn't meet that, then we don't like that. So we are very, very quick to make changes. Now, the point I think Paul is making here is that you cannot know God just by seeking him. Now, I could say, I look around me, I look at nature, and I say, there's a grand designer, and you know, this and this and this, and then you got yin and yang, you know. Here comes out of this Eastern mysticism. There's good and there's bad, and there's a contest going on here. Well, it's a belief in God, but the point is, you cannot know God unless he's revealed himself. And it's God's Holy Spirit that gives you that searching for the God as he's revealed himself. I think that's his whole point, because all of chapter 3, he's making this contrast between, you know, what sin is and sin in our lives and so forth. And then the other part about doing good, yeah, we can look around and see what's good and what's not good. Who does the evaluating?
We're doing it.
So who sets the standard?
God sets the standard.
Well, I know, but well, you see what I'm doing here.
Yeah, we're doing the standard.
We're making ourselves the standard. And Paul is basically saying, you need to know something. You may set yourself up as the standard, but I got news for you. That standard is a whole lot higher, and that's God. So from God's point of view, what you think is good, great, wonderful, it doesn't match, doesn't meet what his expectations are.
Holy God.
holy God.
Yeah. Right? That's why the motive is so important.
Oh, yeah.
If we have the wrong motive, seeking God for our own selfish needs,
yes,
we fail.
Okay. Now, what's beautiful about this, now, even at the same time, now we become believers, and hopefully there is a hunger to seek God, because now the Holy Spirit puts that in our hearts and lives. Now, he does give us blessings. We can come to him and ask and seek and knock and so forth. He invites us to do that. But at the same time, I always think about that story of Abraham and bringing Isaac up on Mount Moriah and offering him as a sacrifice. You know, people love to play games with that when they say, man, what kind of a God is that? You know, he wants to kill your own kid? Is that kind of God he is? The whole point of that whole story is what they miss. What God wants to know from Abraham is, who's more important now in your life? The gift or the giver? It's very easy. All of a sudden now we're being blessed, and all we think about is our blessing. Oh, God, don't you dare touch my blessing. Don't you dare mess around with my blessing. And if you do, shake a fist at you. No, he's saying to Abraham, he's saying, who's more important? Am I still more important, the gift or the giver? And we got to recognize that as well. See? So, but then it's a process then of getting to know God as he's revealed himself. And that's the wonder of it. And that's quite a journey. Bob?
We can excel in particular areas that we have a good understanding in. But if, who is it that totally understands God? And we're measuring ourselves by what we know.
Right.
And there's only one that knew him inside.
Exactly.
And when you really thoroughly compare yourself to him,
yes,
then we all fall short.
Yes. When you say that, I'm reminded of this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's Paul's prayer. And he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom all his family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge.
Amen.
Isn't that something? That surpasses knowledge. And you know, we try to grasp all of this, and yet how do you comprehend the wonder of the grace of God? I mean, it surpasses knowledge. Please.
Would it be safe to say that during that process that you're spiritually dead, and it's like a bridge going across the great divide? It's such a huge undertaking. Until you get to the other side, you don't understand. So you're always looking, doing it for yourself.
Well, I could put it in a little different terminology. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now I look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In other words, there are things, there are secret things that God reveals to us that he wants us to know. There's and there's things that he keeps to himself, and he's just saying, trust me. Right now, I look through a glass. I see the face of God, but I don't understand it all. I see it kind of darkly. And the beautiful thing is that even though you don't, you learn to trust him. You learn to trust him. And I think keep growing in your appreciation and understanding of the greatness of God. Daryl?
I've really been enjoying this this series, The Full Life. And,
yes.
Scott. And Steve have been talking about.
Colossians.
Last week, Steve, on one of the slides, said, the greater our understanding of the full life we have in Christ, the more, like you just said, empowered we will be able to continue living out the full life through Christ.
Yes.
That's
so good. You're absolutely right.
Our Monday night group, we've been going through this study guide that I've been put in our lives.
Yes.
And each time we gather, we read over through Colossians. Just through the
just read it through.
You just continue to read that, and man, you are empowered.
Isn't that great?
So many verses that are just mind-boggling.
I know. We understand, yet, man, we still learn. Yeah. Fernando.
Most of the time, what I say, abundant life from Christ.
Abundant
how close
life.
You are to Christ. How zeal for Christ. How you live to Christ. The relation God, the relation you have with God. How close you know God.
Yeah.
What experience you have for testimony to give.
Right.
That God has blessed you and been close to you.
Right.
I give you at least two testimonies today. I don't give you too many. And I give thanks to God. Or help me be close to him.
Right.
Because I don't deserve. I judge myself. I say, how God has so much mercy.
That's right.
To keep me close to him.
That's right.
And I got two testimonies. One was I went to the convention center in Anaheim. I went over there just to find out how the situation over there. My wife wanted to go over there. It got nothing to do with him. And I find a lady with four machines all the way up. And I said, how come you don't go over there? I said, I can't walk. And I was curious. The Holy Spirit worked in me. And I said, what happened to you? She said, I'm a registered nurse. I was taking Fen-Phen, some kind of pill to lose weight. And I lose myself. And I said, you sue the company? She said, no, I got 3 more months to leave. The only thing that I feel sorry for my son, 4-year-old. That worked on me so hard. I say, we can pray over here. You don't have to go over there. And we pray. Maybe you don't believe it, but only God is my witness. We all fall one on the top of the other ones. The lady get up and run 53 steps down and back.
Praise God.
This is my God.
That's right.
This is my Lord. That's why I have that big faith on him.
Right.
Because I know who is God.
That's
and
right.
What he can do.
Yep.
Another one, a little one. We went to Paloma. We used to go over there.
Paloma, yes. Right.
It was dark. My wife took me over there. It was raining. She can come down. You know how Paloma is.
Sure.
Nighttime, raining. And she started crying and praying. A dove, nighttime, white dove, came in the front of the car, flying, and took her all down to 76. That way, I believe in what I believe.
Very good.
It's true.
That's great, Fernando. I love it. Always keep something in mind when we talk about the nearness of God. We use terminology, but always be careful. It's not as though now 1 minute God is really right here, and the next minute he's off someplace else. When he says, I come to dwell in you, he's in you. He doesn't play this little game in and out, and all this kind of stuff. His presence is always there. It's a matter now, are we relying on that? Are we sensing that? Are we saying, Lord, you know, thank you for being here. Now what's on your agenda today? I want to be part of it. I think that's what has to begin to happen. See. Okay, where are we now here?
Spiritual.
Whose judgment? Okay, well, yeah. Question number D, when is spiritual introspection beneficial? What'd you find there? When is it beneficial?
It comes from God.
Okay, did you reverse? What's the verse say?
Search me, God.
Search me, O God, and
my heart.
Know me.
Test me and know my
right
thoughts.
On. That's when it's helpful, right?
Yep.
That's when it's helpful.
When is it dangerous? When you think more highly of yourself.
When you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Okay? That's when introspection. I mean, you have to take a look at that. What reality must we keep in mind? What's he saying here in verse 5?
God will do all the judging on me.
All right. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden. And sometimes we just don't know. That doesn't mean that you sit around and you never, you know, evaluate what's going on. He just say, make sure that you don't sit in judgment as though you have written things off because you now become the big judge. Instead, begin to look at your own self to say, now, you know, how could I be a part of what God is doing and bring, you know, glory, you know, to his name? And then, of course, that Matthew 12 passage, I hope you took a good look at that, because you know, one day the Lord will bring truth to light. He will expose our motives. We all must give an account, chapter 25, for every careless, or that's 12, every careless word that we utter. Our words will expose the real me. And we're accountable for the gifts and the talents God has entrusted to us. I mean, when you think about, you know, coming before God's judgment seat, then take a good hard look as to what God's going to be looking at. You know? And take a look at that. So, then my last question is, can you think of an incident this week where your pride got in the way of sound judgment? Anybody want to confess?
That's what we have wife's
for. Blank.
You left that one blank.
That's what we have space.
Didn't have enough space. Well, that's why there is a backside, isn't there, or not?
Okay. That's why we have wives.
That's why we have wives. Did they remind you of that?
All the time.
But that is important, you know, that we do stop and think about you know, pride gets in the way of sound judgment, because that often is the case, what does happen. Yes.
Could I ask you to elaborate a little bit? When you say an accounting of what we've done and so on, and then in some places it says when you gave water to our
late
lease and that.
Right.
When did I do that?
Yes.
How does that work together?
Okay. I think what Scripture wants to remind us of in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it does say that we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's not a judgment in the sense of condemnation. This is a time where, you know, there's evaluation. What have you done with what I have given you? I have trusted you with a message. And oftentimes we end up with an attitude about Christianity is that it's just God just gives me everything and, you know, it's all about me. No, God gives you his life, his opportunities, so that you can be involved in his ministry. But while you're involved in his ministry, the joy of being involved in the ministry is that you are allowing Christ to live through you, but you're not keeping score as to, well, I did this for that person, I did this for that person over there. When you stand before the Lord, you know, he's going to say, well, you know, you gave a cup of cold water. Am I? Oh, did I do that? I mean, otherwise, see, one is humility, the other is pride.
So he's going to remind you, like, that's what I'm wrestling with.
Okay.
Am I going to be remembering all these items that I did?
Nope.
I give an accounting?
Nope. He's going to give an accounting to you.
To you.
I see. Okay.
He's going to give an accounting to you.
So then we're going to have
so yep.
None of us are. You don't have to write your own performance evaluation.
No, you don't have to write your own performance evaluation. That's very good. I appreciate that. Yeah, right. That's why more and more I get dementia. I feel better already, you know. Anyway, that's great. All right, let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much just for this time of sharing and learning. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit reminding us how important it is that we recognize that your life has come to indwell us. And Lord, you want us to mature. And you want our lives to mature so that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Instead of looking at self-esteem, we want to think about Christ's esteem. Because it's Christ, you are the one who lives in us. And we pray that all that we say and do just really reflects that reality. And Father, you are a gracious God, and thank you that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we realize, Lord, even as we live life, we realize that you're the one who guarantees, you're the one who covers our weaknesses, and you're the one who gives us your righteousness and not our own. So, Lord, thank you for that blessing, but thank you also for the encouragement and motivation for us to allow you to live in us and through us. Thank you, Father. Go before us again this week. We look forward to this evening, worship, and tomorrow as we worship, and giving you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.